It's truly a privilege for Denise and I to be with you. We've looked forward to this for quite some time. I have known you as a congregation from a distance for many, many years. You were supporters of a number of students in Memphis School of Preaching, and I was the dean of student affairs at the school for a number of years. You also supported me in my work with the school, and uniquely, you supported the Davises while they were in school, and then also while they were at Cordova during an internship. And then we hired him to stay with us for a while. And so I had the great pleasure of not only having Joey as a student, but also as a co-worker. And that just kind of underscores to you how blessings return to you sometimes. You've invested in the Davises, in many others also, but now he's serving as your minister here, and you have that good family with you. And we certainly express our appreciation for all that you've done over the years. So I've looked forward to getting to put faces to my appreciation for this good congregation, and I am indebted to you for a lot of things. Good to be with the Davises. Certainly express our sympathy to Pam. I know you know by now that her mother passed away yesterday, which reminds us, doesn't it, that we face life's trial. And as long as we're here on this sojourn, we're going to face trials. And the great privilege for us is we get to face them together. And I know she'll appreciate your prayers and your assistance during these hours. And they'll have to be absent from us some, obviously. And we will be praying for them as they take care of those matters. We will attempt this week to look in order at some things that I think will be helpful. As soon as I became a minister, people assumed some things about me. They assumed I knew how to counsel. And I think when I first got out of Memphis School of Preaching, I probably had as good a grasp of the Scriptures as I ever had or maybe ever will have, because for 2 years of concentrated study, you know, I've memorized verses. And so I had a good handle on what the Scriptures say. But people bring you situations in life that are complicated. Making application of those things, I didn't have a whole lot of life experience. And so I was really afraid I was going to push someone over the edge. You're so fragile, and you quote another scripture to them, and they just have a nervous breakdown. You know, they already feel inadequate. And if you give them one more scripture, and they think, I didn't know that scripture, I didn't know how to apply that scripture, I must be the worst person who's ever lived. And so I went back to school just out of self-defense to say, look, you know, I want to be able to use my training in the Scriptures. Scriptures have the answers. But how do I help people where they are emotionally and physically and economically in their life to try to apply these Scriptures? Once you do that, people really think you know how to counsel. Then, you know, not only do you have a training in the Bible, but you're a counselor. I've always wanted to preach the gospel. I do believe, I am convinced more today than ever, the Scriptures have the answers. But people don't always study the Scriptures like they should, and they don't always have the same advantages you and I have of having known that or seen that in action in other people's lives. And so you have to kind of get your hands dirty and get them where they are and walk with them till they get where they need to be. And those are difficult things to do. I've been forced to read hundreds of books in my educational experience. I've learned from every one of them. There's some principle in almost every book that I've read that works. And here's what I've discovered. This won't surprise you, but I just want to reassure you. Every single principle that works in every book I've ever read is a Bible principle. Now, the person who wrote the book may not know it. They may have, through trial and error, discovered something and say, ah, this works. And they may have made a mess of their lives in a lot of ways before they discovered that, but God had already recorded that for us in His Word. You see, I've had the good fortune to know the Scriptures all my life, that is, be exposed to them all my life. You know, my very earliest memories are of my mother reading the Scriptures. I'd fall asleep every night with her reading from the Bible. So I have been exposed to it all of my life, and so I've been able to pay attention to those principles, to make some application of those things, and to make some misapplication of those things and suffer the consequences of them and realize God meant what he said. And God's laws are real. So we want to talk about those things this week. And to begin with, we want to look at, you know, if we're going to face life trials, we have to have the right understanding and recognize how to view life itself. And life is kind of made up of time, isn't it? I always found that interesting, that the timeless one put us on a clock. And that everything about our existence is timed, is measured. Nothing about him is measured. He's eternal. Has always been, will always be. Has never been affected by hours or minutes or seconds. Has no effect on him. And yet, it affects everything about our life, doesn't it? The evening and the morning were the first day. Place man there, and they had to organize their days. And on the seventh day, God rested. Well, you and I know God doesn't really need to rest. The Eternal One really doesn't need that, but we needed to understand that, and there's some built-in time that we are to unplug from those things. So how do we measure and how do we manage time? That becomes a challenge to us, doesn't it? When you think about it from that standpoint, James warns us about having the wrong perception. And he asks this very thought-provoking, profound question, and he answers it. When you look at James chapter 4, he says, "Go to ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." But what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. My favorite place in our home in Alabama is my front porch. And every morning, my devotional is on the front porch and the swing. And right across the road from us, our neighbor has a pond. And oftentimes in the morning, there's this fog, this mist on the pond. And you can't see the neighbor's house because of the fog. But gradually, as the sun comes up, it vanishes away. So I'm reminded almost daily what James is saying. That's the way life is. It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and just vanisheth away. That's not to discourage us. That's not to depress us and not to get us down about things. It's just to cause us to view things properly. To realize it's something we ought to value. It's something we ought to pay attention to. So what we need to do is, first of all, make sure that we understand that we view yesterday as a teacher. When I see folks in counseling, they grieve over yesterday. They talk about yesterday over and over and over again. I wish I hadn't done that. And I wish I had taken the opportunity to have done this. And they just live with yesterday. And we have to work through that and say, okay, what did we learn from yesterday? What has yesterday taught you that will help you today? And we have to let go of yesterday. Doesn't mean we remove it from our mind. We just say, what have I learned from it? Yesterday ought to be that teacher that we learn from. And in fact, in a spiritual context, God uses that principle. Through the inspired pen of Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, these words are recorded. Those things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Might have hope when? Well, now. Based on what? What's happened in the past? What we've learned from those who've lived before us. And they're recorded so that we can learn that. Some of the things that are recorded in the Scriptures are tragic things. We learn not to get caught up in those tragic things. Don't do that. Some of those things recorded in the Scriptures are triumphant things. Inspiring things. Those are the things you want to emulate. Those are the things you want to do. And so we learn from yesterday that way. And we're looking at the context of time. We recognize from yesterday there's a certain limitation. We call it history. You know, all those folks that are in history aren't with us. Are they? They're history. And so we talk about some of them in a very heroic way, and some of them we look at with great disdain, but whatever they were or whatever they did has already been done, and it's recorded. That's their life. That's what they either contributed or didn't contribute. It's written. It's sealed. And so yesterday teaches us that there's a limitation of time. And so we recognize then that there's a limitation. How many of us have said, and I'll go ahead and plead guilty so you don't feel, you don't have to raise your hand, but consciously acknowledge. How many of us have said, when we've been asked to do something or we see something needs to be done, well, I know that needs to be done, but I just don't have time. I have. We don't have time. We're here. This is time. You chose to be here. There are some who've organized their lives so they would have said to you, well, I would go to Bible study with you, but I don't have time. No, they have time. They just don't recognize its limitations and they don't make the priority. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 that there is a time and season for everything. Even talks about everything under the sun has a time. So we understand when we mention that word time that there's some limitation. We all have 168 hours in each week. All of us. Now, what do we do with it? How do we prioritize? That becomes what we have to look at and what we have to learn from. You know, through his youthful arrogance and impatience, he did not allow himself to be a beneficiary of the truth. But Elihu, the friend of Job, you remember, the young friend of Job, had a very profound, insightful statement. He said, I said, days should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. Wow. One of those things, I wish I'd said that. I wish you could say, I heard Jerry Martin say one time, days should speak, and it should be the multitude of years that teach wisdom. You remember when I told you as a young preacher, I didn't know how to counsel because I didn't have life experience. I knew what the scripture said, but I didn't have any life context to say, oh, wow. Well, have you thought about this? Well, have you talked to this person? Have you tried this? I didn't have those kind of life experiences. So this young man, though he was impatient, he didn't allow himself to be the beneficiary of that truth. What a profound truth that is. You see, in order for us to really understand and use time, we have to respect its value. It's an extremely valuable thing. And we only get it once. Today is only once for us. And we have to use it wisely. Ephesians chapter 5 reminds us that we are to redeem the time. It means buy it up. What do we usually buy up? Those things we value. So it's saying make sure that you understand what you have and that you have a plan to use it correctly and it's beneficial to you. But that means we have to regulate its use. If yesterday's our teacher, what is today? Should be our treasure. It should be something we value greatly. Do you look at today as a treasure or you think, oh boy, here we go again. Another day. I got to get up and put on my boots and pull up my bootstraps and go face the world. Another day. How do we view life? Is it a treasure? Are we like the psalmist and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Especially for us who are children of God, this is the day the Lord hath made. And we ought to rejoice and be glad. And even in our saddest moments, on a day like today, we're surrounded by people who will help us with our sadness, will bear our burdens. And we bow through the eye of faith beneath a cross that reminds us that he bore it all for us. You see, it's how you view today. If yesterday teaches us anything, it teaches us to value today, to make it a treasure that we can hold on to, that we can make sure that we organize ourselves in a way. Paul quoted an Old Testament passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 when he emphasized that I have heard thee in the day accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, today is the accepted day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You see, if I realize that it's a treasure to me, then I'll use it wisely. I'll regulate its use. I'll prioritize things just for food for thought. If we were to divine faithfulness, most of us in the church, and I'm not saying you, I'm saying most of us in the church, we would say they're there every Sunday morning for Bible class. And that's always good. They're there for every AM worship. They're back Sunday evening for Sunday evening worship. They're always here for midweek Bible study. They're faithful. They're here every time the doors are open for gospel meeting. But if we just use time and we learn from yesterday, it's our teacher. And we realize how important our time together is, our study is, our service to the Lord is. And we look at how the Lord in the Old Testament times, and certainly would not take less than that in a New Testament setting, where he required 10% of the first of everything that he blessed his people with. Out of 168 hours in a week, 10% of that would be 17 hours. What if? Just what if? Time is so precious to us and we manage it so well that 17 hours a week was specifically, directly, consciously, purposefully dedicated to service to the Lord. Making a visit, having a Bible study with someone. Something specific that you said, I am going to give this time in my service to the Lord. See, that's how we can choose to view life. If he's given it to us, and that's just 10% of 168 hours in a week. Just 10%. Well, you know, I have to sleep. Well, sure we do. Well, you know, you have to work and take care of it. Absolutely. But who is it that gives us sleep? Well, the Lord does. Who is it that blesses us with jobs and means to provide for our families? Well, the Lord does. Do I consciously give him back my time and my effort? If yesterday was my teacher, I ought to do a better job today of saying I'll serve him more faithfully. I'll give him more time. I'll make sure that I spend time in personal study and preparation. How would you break all that down? You say 5 hours for assembly, you know, 1 hour for your personal Bible study, maybe 5 hours a week visiting, or any way you could configure that. Go home today and just say, what would I do with 17 hours a week? How would I use it? And now look at your bulletin again and see the folks who are shut in and see the people who are in nursing homes and see the folks who can't assemble with us anymore and just say, what if, just what if, I spent an hour a week with each of those people? Since they can't spend time with us, I'm going to spend time with them. Now that's a view of life, because time is life. And we're saying, this is what my life is going to consist of. I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. And that's just 10%. Christians ought to be more conscious to use all the time they can for the Lord, but to consciously say, I'm going to keep up with my time, and I'm going to prioritize. You see, if today is a treasure, then we have to say, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, God kind of built into His people. I don't know why you hired a preacher and didn't have a clock, but that's okay. He said, He did say you get a 5-minute warning, so I'm not sure where that comes from, but I carry with me a watch just in case. Because you say 5-minute warning, I want evidence that I was on task. And what if? Just think of the number of people in this gathering this morning. What if? This next week. We said, we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, and I'm going to purposely make sure that I donate no less than 17 hours this week in a purposeful, focused service to my Lord. Imagine what would take place from this number of people doing that. It's revolutionary. How many of us view life that way? You say, well, you know, I glorify God on my job. Well, that's part of it. Do you know, when I was at Cordova, one of our elders was converted because he'd go to work every day, and during the breaks and on the lunch hour, there was this man that he worked with would get out his Bible and be studying. Didn't make a big show of it, just off in the corner by himself, and he's studying. And he said, you know, after a while, I just couldn't take it anymore. So I went over and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm working on my Wednesday night Bible class. Now, what are you studying on Wednesday night? So they started having conversation. Next thing you know, he sat down and said, what are you studying this Wednesday night? Before long, they had a Bible study, and a man from a Catholic background and taught the man and his wife and his daughters. Now an elder in the church. See, that's a purposeful thing. Look, I got 15 minutes. I'm going to use 15 minutes for something at work. What are you going to use it for? Well, you know, I got this cell phone, and I'm going to see what's happening on Facebook. Well, that's okay if there's something on Facebook would help you help someone. That's perfectly okay. But you get to choose what you do with that time. If you just want to know what other people are doing with their time, that's a waste of your time, okay? I don't really care when people brush their teeth or comb their hair. But there are folks on Facebook that think I do. I don't. My wife has to. I don't get on Facebook much. She'll have to say, well, you know, so-and-so sent you a message 2 days ago, and they said, please tell you to check your messages. But you see, that's an investment of time, isn't it? Someone chooses to say, okay, I'm going to go brush my teeth now. Do you really want to know that? I mean, I'm glad they're brushing their teeth. But do you really want to know that? You have to take time to tell somebody that. Now, here was this person during their break taking time to let God speak to them from their word, from His word. And they were preparing for Wednesday night. And through that, we're able to teach a coworker. Now, that's a good use of your time, isn't it? Now, when you say, what are you doing with your time? You have something to show for it. Today is that day of salvation, and just imagine if we all invested that kind of time. What about tomorrow? Since we're talking about time, yesterday, today, tomorrow. Well, if yesterday's our teacher, and today's a treasure, tomorrow will always to be continued. You ever been in that, get caught up in a TV show or movie, and it's a series? And I mean, you're just right at the punchline, and you're just about to find out what's going to happen, and it comes across the screen, to be continued. Oh, I mean, how couldn't they just go ahead and tell me what's going to happen? Well, because they want you to see the next episode. Sometimes we're not willing to say, okay, three dots go right here. To be continued. The Lord blesses me tomorrow, I'll pick up right here at the end of that third dot. and I'll start writing all over again for tomorrow. But if today's the last day, I want to record that I pay attention today. It was a treasure for me. I used it wisely. Because you see, if you view tomorrow the way you should, then James' words come echoing back to you. He didn't say we shouldn't plan for tomorrow. But he said if you're planning to go into the city and you're going to stay there a year and you say, this is what I'm going to do, what you ought to say, the to be continued part is, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. If the Lord will. Boy, when I end my day, I think, he's got to give me tomorrow because I didn't get half done today what I should have done. Boy, I got to have tomorrow. Oh, I wouldn't want to leave here today and everybody come in and all this piled up. And he said, you ought to say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. What do you think about that? You understand what the Proverbs writer was saying in Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Isn't that the truth? There's been times when I couldn't wait till tomorrow, and the things that happened the next day were horrific. Why was I in a hurry for tomorrow? I should have possessed and used today wisely. Do you have a to-do list? When I moved from Memphis to Montgomery, you know how it is to move, you know, and start a new job and move in a new house and moving in shifts and somewhere and all that, and got to Montgomery, didn't have a same size office, and so couldn't put all my files in order. I lost my to-do list. I have a file that to do today. I lost the whole file. You know, it was months later before I found that. All still in there. Some of it I'd done. Some of it I didn't have a clue that I was supposed to have done anymore because I'd written it down intending to do it. Didn't get done. We have good intentions about that, but do you plan out your calendar? Is it planned out the way the Lord would have it to plan out? Is it according to His will, for instance? Though it's not listed that way, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, after Moses reminds the children of Israel who they are, and that they are to know the statutes and judgments and commandments of God, and they are to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, then he says, now listen, you want to know how to organize your day? What to do with those 17 hours? And thou shalt teach them unto thy children. Not just teach them diligently unto thy children. When? During Bible class? Sure. During devotional at home? Absolutely. But here's what he said. When thou walkest in the way, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That sounds like you ought to use every single moment of every day. And if you rise up, that means to be continued. You start at that third dot and say, the Lord has blessed us with another day. You remember yesterday we had plans. If the Lord will, we're going to do this or that. Today is this. Here's what we're going to do. Talk out loud about it. That's how you teach your children. Talk out loud about the Lord blessed you with today, and here's what we're going to do today. Say it over and over and over. Say it so they understand that you're connected to the Lord in everything you do. Isn't that what he's saying? If you know his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, you know he's blessed you. If you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, say it. Say it out loud. Say it consistently. Say it when things are going really, really good. Say it when things are not going so good. Say, here's what I know. The Lord will always sustain us and help us, care for us. And we're surrounded by the best people on the planet to help us and assist us in anything we can't do ourselves. So, when we see those that we're connected to who are suffering things that they just cannot bear by themselves, that's why we cook them a meal. That's why we make the visit. That's why we take care of their chores, because that's who we are, and that's what our relationship to God is. Now, that's a different kind of time management, isn't it? When people come to me in counseling, they want me to give them a form, and I do. You know, they want it to have a calendar and dates and say, okay, help me here. I need to organize. I'm not real good at organizing, so I need a calendar. Can you help me? I mean, I need to plan things out, and we do that. But you see, that misses the point if they never really understand that they're part of this process. This experience they're in is a view of life. I can't go home with them. I can't manage their relationship for them. I can't correct their habits. I can't create new habits. All that they have to do, and it takes time. And they have to be willing to make sure that that time is something that they're focused on. You see, if you don't view life correctly, if you don't prioritize, if you don't have a plan to what you're doing, if you procrastinate, and boy, you know, if I had to plead guilty of something, sometimes I just, tomorrow seems like a whole lot better day to do it. I'm tired today. I mean, I'm exhausted today. Maybe tomorrow. It depends on what it is. It depends on what it is that you need to be doing as to whether you can wait for tomorrow or not. Because you see what procrastination does? What procrastination does is causes us to absolutely destroy the opportunities of the day. We just have no value placed on time, and it will perpetuate today's failures tomorrow. We don't know what's on tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to bring its own, as the Lord said, its own evils. It's sufficient unto itself. It'll take care of itself. Now, if we didn't finish today what we should have done in a prioritized way spiritually, we're going to have to drag that with us tomorrow, and tomorrow's already behind because we didn't get it done today. Now, I realize if we plan, there's always going to be unfinished business, but I'm talking about using your time wisely. How do you do that? Something else that procrastination does, it paralyzes today's activities. I'm done. And there are times when I have to be done. I have an older sister that she puts it this way. She said, you know, all the stickum's gone off my brain. You can have a conversation with her. She said, I hear you talking, but I don't know what you said. You ever have those days where you're spent? You've had to work through problems at work or through family issues, and you're just really emotionally exhausted. The Lord got that way. There were times when he just separated himself from everybody, got off by himself, unplugged from all the activities, bowed before his Father in heaven, and pled for things. When he repeated things, it wasn't because he didn't know what else to say. It's because he's focused on what he was saying. You see, some of those things are true, but if it's just because we don't prioritize correctly, because we don't use our time wisely, if we don't value time the way we should, then it kind of paralyzes today's activities. And here's something that's tragic we don't always pay attention to. It robs tomorrow of its potential. It's okay to go into a city. It's okay to even plan to be there a year. Business people do all the time. It's okay to say I'm going to do this or that. But never without understanding if the Lord will. And if we're spending 17 hours a week doing the Lord's will, we have a little clearer focus on the Lord's will, don't we? If we say, if I get delayed, here's the way I'm going to use my delay time in serving the Lord. I'm going to get caught up on my Bible study. I'm going to be a week ahead on my Wednesday night preparation. That we just use it wisely in case there are occasions when we get caught and when we can't study like we had planned to study. We've used our time today wisely. We've been on task with those things. We're very aware of how to use them. I'm taking it that's a signal that I'm going to get a 5-minute here pretty quick. When two elders get up, you know 5 minutes means something. You know, I pay real close attention. I'm a quick learner. You know that. If Joy got up, I'd hardly noticed. But if the two elders get up, you know, I'm paying attention to that. I want you to hold on to what we're talking about in Bible class, because we're going to use that all week long. We're going to talk about things that are really important, how to make decisions and how to make sure that we plan how to escape things that might overcome us or take advantage of us, and all these things. We want to be able to deal with depression and things that just would consume us. And how do we do that? It takes time. And we have to make sure that we look at time in a way to say, how am I going to use it? We'll have to do it in a rote way of writing it down and putting it on that calendar to start with. But then when we see it as who we are and what we do, then time management becomes something that we value, becomes something we experience, rather than we're always frustrated because it seems like someone else is controlling our time. Let's start this week. Just look at our calendar and say, where would the 17 hours come from? Nice bell, by the way. I like that. A little different than I like that. That's a good start this week. Let's start this week saying, I'm going to look at my calendar. If you look at your calendar and say, there's just not 17 hours free. There's not 17 hours that I could visit and study, and there's not 17 hours, then you start where you are. And you start having at least one more hour every week, one more hour every week, until you get to that goal of saying, I know I'm giving the Lord 10% of my time, specifically giving it to Him and His service. Talk to each other about it. Say, how are you coming on that? Don't get grumpy about it when somebody asks you how you're coming on that. None of your business. Well, it's obvious you're using less time now than you did before we had this class. If you're going to be grumpy about it, because we're talking about how to view life. And life is time. You have it, and I have it. And we have the same amount of time. If there's a person who carves out 17 hours and I can't, it must be a matter of priorities. Now I realize that, well, some people are retired and I know that. I didn't tell you how you had to use your time. I just said, just make sure you're using your time in service to the Lord. And how we use that in retirement and how we use that when we're fully employed and family responsibilities. Your family is part of that time. Are you teaching them when you sit in your house and when you lie down and when you rise up, consciously saying, I'm talking out loud about it? That can be part of your 17 hours. So what we did, we kind of lived together, and they know what the rules are, but do you talk about why you have those things, why you have those priorities? That's what the Lord told you to do. That's what He told Israel to do. You teach them diligently, your children. You count those hours in service to the Lord while you're talking out loud about who you are and why you do what you do. Those are important things for us to hold on to. The next hour, we're going to talk about making life decisions. Now, once you make life decision, if life is made up of time, decisions take time. And whatever we decide to do will take time. So we want to make really, really good decisions. We're going to talk about some very basic principles of how to make life decisions. Again, these are principles. They work for everyone. How you apply them will be unique to you. I wouldn't presume to make your decisions for you. But all of us can make good decisions if we follow these principles. Look forward to next hour with you.